Wow, good morning, everybody. It is exciting to be together today. I know y'all are excited about the Super Bowl coming up tonight. I don't know who y'all are rooting for. I'm rooting for the Eagles. I know Grace isn't going to love me for that.
But
hey, we love each other no matter what, right? So I know Grace is excited about Kansas. We'll be praying for her as they lose tonight. No, we don't. We'll see what happens. It'll be fun. But before we get to the Super Bowl, I am excited to get into the Bible together. Does that sound good? We're going through the book of Acts, and so you could turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 is a big chapter. There's a lot of incredible stories in Acts chapter 17, and so we're going to break it up into two pieces. Today we're going to look at Acts 17 verses 1 to 15, and then next Sunday, some of you may know them, but we actually have Ross Lippincott coming to speak next Sunday and covering the second half of Acts chapter 17. But for those of us in this ministry that have become disciples and gone through our Bible study series to help us become that, Acts 17 is kind of a go-to chapter with a lot of important passages in it. And we'll get to one of them here as we read Acts chapter 17. So I'm just going to jump right in, and Chelsea's going to come up and speak in a little bit in this message as well. But we're gonna start here in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. And as we know, Paul and his crew are traveling around planting churches and strengthening the churches that they already planted. And we get to see more of what God does through them. And so in Acts 17, verse 1, it says, "When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead." Paul's having some Bible studies with these guys every Saturday for about 3 weeks. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. "Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here.'" The Old King James Version used the phrase, "these men who have turned the world upside down." You know, and obviously we know that really what is happening when the gospel is being preached is that the world is being turned right side up. Right. Things are being put back the way that God wanted them to be. But anytime that the gospel, that Christianity is spreading, that God's word is being preached, there will be people who oppose it. Right. There will be people who riot and rally against it. And from their perspective, are like, hey, these people are causing trouble. They're causing issues because it's disrupting their way of life and the world, and they don't understand it. And so we see that happening here. But that's in some ways who we want to be, is people who, hey, these men and women who've caused trouble all over the world have now come here, causing good trouble, not bad trouble. Amen. Right. It says, "And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea." So they leave Thessalonica and know that now they go to this other nearby city called Berea. "On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue," same thing that they always did. "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, Many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. It's like, guys, leave us alone. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. You know, there's a lot of amazing things that we could get from this passage, but there really is one main aspect here that's mentioned a few times, and it's what the Bereans were lifted up for that I really want to focus on today. And that's that in this passage, we see the tremendous effect, the tremendous power of God's word. The effect that when the Bible is preached somewhere, when the Bible is open, when people hear the scriptures, it has a resounding effect that ultimately the Bible preached correctly can turn the world upside down. What we see in this passage is that when a hard heart, people like that were in Thessalonica, when a hard heart hears God's word, it rejects it. But when an open heart hears God's word, it receives it. And it responds to God's word for what it truly is, the truth and the life-giving word of God. And what's amazing is although there were some hard-hearted people who rejected, there were also some soft, open-hearted people who received and responded to God's word. And the Bereans were considered noble, right? Meaning of great honor. They were a great example to God and to others because of how they responded to God's word. When they heard God's word, they had a responsive heart to it. And so my hope and my call for all of us today from Acts chapter 17 is that we all have a responsive heart to God's word. Amen. Right? Are you responsive to God's word? When you read it in the morning, when you hear it preached, when somebody shares a scripture with you, does it bounce right off or does it sink in? Do you respond to God's word? Does it move you? Does it inspire you? Does God's word shape who you are, how you think? Does God's word change you? You know, as we'll be reminded in Acts chapter 17 next week when Paul is in Athens, our purpose in life, the reason that we're all here, is to have a relationship with God. And the truth is that with people and with God, there can be no relationship without communication. You cannot know somebody without communication. God wants to know us. That's why we're here. It's our purpose. It's why he made us. And so God has graced us with his words. He said, hey, I made you to know me. I want to know you. Here, I'm going to communicate with you. He gave us the scriptures as this miraculous gift from God. And so we have 3 points about responding to his word this morning. Does that sound good? The 3 points of how to be responsive in our heart to God's word are to love it, learn it, and live it.
All right.
If we want to have a responsive heart to God's word, we've got to love God's word. We've got to learn God's word, and we've got to live out God's word. So this first point here is to love it. We've got to love God's word. It said about the Bereans that they received the message. They received God's word being preached. How did they receive it? With great eagerness. Right? That should be how we are going after God's word, with great eagerness. Eagerness means longing, enthusiasm, to be wholehearted about something, to be passionate or fervent towards it. Right? They loved the truth. They loved God's word. And so they wanted to dig into it, to hear it, to believe it, to obey it. Right? They had great eagerness for the word of God. Does that describe your heart towards the Bible? That you love it. You have great eagerness towards the word. You know, I love hearing John share his story just a few minutes ago. And you guys heard him sharing at the end about how excited he is to read a new chapter of the Bible every day. And man, what am I going to learn today? What am I going to be inspired by today? Right? There's that eagerness there that, wow, I used to not read the Bible. Now I'm excited every morning to hear what God has to say to me. That should be all of our hearts. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 2, the Bible says, keep my commands and you will live. Imagine knowing you had a sickness, a disease, and you went to the doctor and they said, hey, take this and you will live, right? You'd be like, man, I love modern medicine. Thank you, doctor, for this prescription, right? But we all know we have a purpose to find God. We have a problem of sin. We have so many challenges we face in life. And the Bible says, hey, if you keep my commands, you will live. And then it goes on to say, guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Right? We might use that phrase about people or about things. Hey, they're the apple of my eye. They're a treasured possession or person in my life or whatever it is, right? But it says that we should treat God's teachings that way. That the Bible should be something that we guard as the apple of our eye. Why should we treat the Bible this way? Well, things are guarded if they're valuable, right? You try to you lock up your house at night because you don't want somebody to break in and rob you, right? We hide things that we don't want to get stolen. Have you ever hidden something valuable? Right? Maybe when you're traveling for something and you're like, all right, I'm going to, right? A lot of hotel rooms even have the safe in there, right? And you're like, I'm putting this in here. Or maybe in your house, you've got certain things that you're like, I'm going to hide this away somewhere. Maybe it's like some leftovers that you hide in the back of the fridge. Maybe it's some special snack and you're like, I'm putting this in the back of the top cabinet. Yeah. Maybe it's something in the store you can't afford and you're like, I'm just going to tuck this back here so nobody else buys it and come back for it later. Maybe none of you have done that before. You know, before I was married, I lived in a household with four other brothers in the church. And so at different times, four, two, there was a bunch of us at different points. But we lived in there together. And unfortunately, one time while we were all gone, we were broken into and robbed. Fortunately for me, I didn't get anything stolen from me. But the other guys we lived with, it was still unsettling, so I was robbed of my peace. But, you know, the other guys I lived with, TJ, some of you might know him, he had his laptop stolen. Vince, another brother we lived with, he had his laptop stolen. And then Bobby Ritter, he had his safe stolen. He had an entire safe in his bedroom closet, and they took the entire safe. Right? Obviously, they didn't have the combination for it. They didn't have the lock. But, you know, if you have the right tools, you could break into it. It wasn't a bulletproof safe or anything ridiculous. But here was the kicker that we all kind of got a good laugh out of, is that Bobby's safe was empty. He had nothing in it. He's like, nothing was in there. And so they might have gone back, spent hours breaking into this thing only to find nothing inside. But the reason they took it is because you can assume that if somebody's guarding something, it's because there's something valuable inside. And here's what God is telling us is, hey, there is something valuable inside here, right? They broke open the safe and there was nothing inside. But what you could be sure of is that if you dig into the Bible, if you start reading and listening to and putting into practice the word of God, you will find treasure in there. Yeah. You'll find life. You'll find light for your life. We've got to view the Bible as valuable treasure. God's word is filled with treasure. You know, this book is amazing. And if you don't understand that, you've got to try to just grasp how amazing the Bible is. And just, you know, I grew up with the Bible and I just kind of thought, oh yeah, the Bible, it's a book. The Bible is a special book. Yeah. It is, first of all, it's a collection of books. Right. The Bible is 66 different books written by about 40 different people. And you just got to try to imagine getting 40 people together and getting them to write some cohesive piece of literature that's as long as the Bible. Over 40 authors ranging from fishermen, doctors, prophets, shepherds, kings, government officials all wrote the Bible. The Bible was written in three different continents, over 16 centuries, and in three different languages. And the miracle of it is that it all works together. There's no true or significant contradictions. There's a consistent message, and they even accurately interquote each other before printed press, before internet, before copy-paste. It's a miraculous book, right? It covers humanity's origin, what our purpose in life is, who God is, who we are, how we're supposed to live. In it are teachings, stories, poetry, proverbs, prophecy, law, history. It's such a diverse book. Yeah. And what's amazing is that it has stood the test of time. So many people have tried to disprove the Bible or disqualify it and have not been able to. And on top of that, it's never gotten lost. We have everything we have here. If you learn more about the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's amazing. Because the most recent translations or copies of the Old Testament that we had were from like 200 to 300 AD. And then when they discovered all these scrolls in these Qumran caves of the Dead Sea area in the Middle East, there were copies 600 years older than the most recent copies that had been had. And when they compared them, there were nothing but the most minor differences. It all was the same as what they had. So over 600 years of accuracy in translation tells us what we have is reliable. What else I love about the Bible is that it takes place in real human history, right? Other religions' books, if you look into Buddhist material, or whatever you want to look at, it's kind of just like a collection of sayings or some person wrote all of this. It's all by this one person. But the Bible, like, it takes place in real human history. You learn about other nations and kings and people that were real and lived in the real world. It's amazing when you understand how miraculous the Bible is. And on top of all of that, it's like no other book in the fact that it actually, when you read it and believe it and apply it to your life, it can actually change you. Like how you think, who you are, how you feel, the way you live, it changes you. And it can change the world. We've got to grasp how special the Bible is. Now I want to close out this point just reading this psalm. Psalm 19 is one that I've always loved because it does just express how valuable the Bible is. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward." You know, in short, this says, in the Word of God, this is valuable. It's to be treasured. We should love God's Word. It's perfect. It revives the soul. It's trustworthy. It makes us wise. It is right. It is sure. It gives joy to the heart. It is radiant. It gives light to our eyes. It's altogether righteous. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. By it, we are warned. And in keeping it, we are given a great reward. There's so much value in the Bible. And so this morning, I want you to reflect on how much do you love and appreciate God speaking to you through His Word. Right? If you were asked to write about it, hey, could you write a psalm about how the Word what the Word means to you, how you feel about God's Word? Would you write something like this and mean it? Right? Ask God for this heart. Meditate on psalms like this, or Psalm 119 is a longer one about it. Right? Learn all the value and benefits of God's Word so you could keep falling more and more in love with what He has to say to you. Amen? Amen? So let's be eager for God's Word and love it. Secondly, we've got to learn it. Now, I love that it says about the Bereans, they eagerly examine the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Right? They examined the Scriptures. They dug in. They were there to not just love the Word, but to learn the Word. And here's the thing. If we love something or if we love someone, then we try to get to know that thing better, right? Like if we looked at your YouTube history, it'd probably give insight into what are you interested in, right? What do you like to learn about? What books do you read? It's a window. If you love something, the natural response is to learn more about it. Right. And so if you love God, if you love His Word, you would want to learn His Word, learn more about God. You know, I'd be remiss with a few days away from Valentine's Day to not mention my incredible wife this morning. You know, Chelsea is amazing, and I do love her, and I do love learning more about her, how I can love her better, be a better husband to her. And you know, as I was building my friendship with Chelsea, before we were dating, before I knew she liked me, and you know, we were butting into boyfriend and girlfriend and stuff, we went on a few dates, and Chelsea would write me a thank you card after those dates. And do you think I just like skimmed it briefly and was like, whatever? No, I dissected that thing. You know, when you get those, you're like, I have no friend like you. Does that mean she wants to marry me? You know? So, you know, as you're like examining, you're examining this. Why? Because you want to learn. And when you're pursuing somebody, when you're dating somebody, when you're married to somebody, you want to learn more about them. You know, the reason I'm a terrible singer. But when I asked Chelsea to be my girlfriend, I sang a song to her because she had said to me once, never again. She had said to me once that it was on her bucket list for a guy to write a song about her. I was like, well, it's got to be me. You know, so I learned that though and then did it. Right? I know she loves cheetah print, so I had to get some cheetah print stuff. I proposed to her Spider-Man because she loves Spider-Man. I know what food she likes, what snacks she likes, what movies she likes. Why do I know all this about her and not somebody else? Because I love her and I want to learn more about her. If you love God, you should want to learn more from him, learn more about him. Right? As disciples, we should make studying his words a top priority in life. That reading his word, learning from him is a top priority. What's amazing is that you could read the Bible every day for the rest of your life and still have more to learn. Right. You can keep going deeper. You know, at this point, I've been a Christian for 13 years, and I managed to finish reading the whole Bible 10 times. Wow. And this is for me deciding I'm just going to read every day. Sometimes it was a chapter, sometimes it was two or three chapters, but just reading every day. And it's not, you know, it's just the accumulation of year after year of deciding I'm going to read the Bible through this year. And I did that for 10 years in a row. And what's amazing is it's like I read this before, but maybe I'd be in a different place in life, or understanding a different part of the Bible helped me understand this earlier part of the Bible better or more clearly. And the more you dig into it, it applies to you. You're in a different place 5 years from 5 years earlier. It just keeps being more and more helpful and enriching as I go to it with that responsive, open heart. Right? And that's the key, is to keep that open heart to God's word. And I've loved reading different translations or different study Bibles and all different things like that and trying different things. But this should be the heart we have. Oh, I just want to keep learning the Bible. Now, I wanted to give you a few quick practicals on how to dig into the Bible every day. And they're really simple. It's just a matter of, do you do them or not? And after I go through these, then Chelsea's going to speak more on this. But you know, the first main practical is that you've got to just decide that you are going to read every day. They examine daily, right? You need a conviction. I read the Bible every day. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Right? We need to eat daily. Our bodies need food every day or we get hungry. Right? And we need to have the same conviction. No, my soul needs spiritual food every day. I need to be in the Bible every day. This is my spiritual food. You need to have a deep conviction that, hey, God is my most important relationship. I am a disciple of Jesus. I need to sit and learn from him every day. You have a deep conviction that every day you make time to read the Bible. You know, that's the case for any of us. Give me half a day without food and I'm starving and miserable, right? Most of us are like that. And yet sometimes we think we'll be okay without reading the Bible for an entire day. I'll be all right. You know, and the truth is our souls need God's word every day in our life. And so the starting point is to have a deep conviction that you need to read the Bible every day. Does that make sense? Yeah. Another thing that will help you is to have a plan. Right? To not just go, oh, I'll just read the verse of the day. And look, doing that would be better than nothing, obviously. But we want to be intentional about our Bible study. What are you studying out? Is there a book of the Bible you're going to read? How much are you going to read a day? When are you going to read? These are good questions to ask. Maybe you decide, I'm going to study this topic out for a month. And you go on BibleGateway.com and you type in that word. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's whatever. and you get this whole list of passages and you say, I'm going to study out one of these a day for my quiet time. Or maybe it's a book of the Bible. I'm going to read Hebrews. So you go, okay, well, do I want to read a chapter a day, half a chapter a day, whatever. Come up with a plan. Know what you're going to read. Know when you're going to read, right? Maybe pray before you start reading to help you focus and get your heart in the right place. I do think that reading out of a physical Bible has a lot of value to help you to focus and connect more with what you're reading than if you're on your phone and you could see other stuff and notifications unless you turn all those things off. You know, I think just having that conviction of reading and then having a plan. And I do want to say, too, that if your plan is pretty grand, then that's awesome. But if you have a really busy day and you don't have time to do that plan, then I wouldn't write off reading entirely. Still go ahead and read something, even if it's just a psalm or something shorter. You know, the next thing on here is to take notes. Having somewhere on your phone or a notebook, somewhere that you go to write down something that stood out to you, something you learned. But taking notes helps us so much to dig deeper. Ask reflective questions, right? That after you read something, you might ask, what did I learn about God from this? What could I put into practice from this in my life? Right? That you're trying to figure out, well, what do I learn about God? What could I put in practice? Ask some reflective questions. You know, another thing that could help is to talk to others. Right? That when you come to a meeting of the body, when you're chatting with somebody, that you ask them, hey, what are you learning in your times with God? And then you get time to share, hey, can I share with you some stuff I've been learning in my times with God? When you talk to others about what you're learning, it helps you grasp it better and solidify it more. Reading supplemental books can help a lot. It is not a replacement for the Bible, but reading a spiritual book with the Bible can help you to dig deeper. But the main thing, and really what it comes down to, is just read the Bible. Get into the Bible. Keep reading the Bible. The main thing I want to say here is that the worse shape your Bible is in, the better shape you are in. Yeah. The worse shape your Bible is in, the better shape you are in.
Chelsea. Well, my absolute favorite possession, you know, when people ask you, like, if your house caught on fire, what's the one thing you would grab? My answer has always been this Bible, this pretty little red Bible. But for me, it's not just like, it's what this Bible represents. It's, I will always treasure this Bible because the moment I opened up this very Bible with humility was the moment the rest of my life changed. I had heard and been around Bibles my whole life, but I still remember the moment I opened this one with a heart of searching for God and really heard God speak to me for the first time. In John 1, verse 14 in the Amplified Version, it says, "The word Christ became flesh and lived among us, and we actually saw his glory, glory as belongs to the one and only begotten Son of the Father, the Son who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, who is full of grace and truth, absolutely free of deception." And as a church kid, I had a lot of pride in my knowledge of Jesus, to be honest, especially as a preacher's kid, a lot of pride in how much I knew about Jesus. But that pride honestly made it easy to reject him later when I decided I didn't want to be a Christian and was living a very outwardly rebellious life towards God. I felt like, well, it's because I've done that. Like, I've tried that. My whole life has been in church. So let me try something else. Let me try doing things my own way. But when I first sat down to read the Bible, which happened to be that Bible, I realized I knew nothing about who Jesus was. And that was crazy to me because the truth is you can't know Jesus if you're not reading your Bible. And so even though I had grown up hearing the Bible and going to church and hearing other people talk about Jesus, because I hadn't taken the time to read the Bible, I did not know Jesus. And that shocked me when I found that out. And this scripture says that the word became flesh, which is Jesus, and that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And I love that because that means the Bible is full of grace and truth. Right. And I love this translation adds, absolutely free of deception. And the truth is, growing up in church, if you only look to people or the church as your image of who Jesus is, you will be deceived at some point.
Yeah, wow.
Because the Bible is the only place where we can get an absolute unblemished look at who Jesus really is.
Yeah.
Because Jesus is the Bible. And so that's what I've been doing for 17 years. I made a decision to follow Jesus for myself when I was 16. And if a day goes by without reading my Bible, I feel like icky and I feel weird. just the way it would be to me if I like would go a long time without talking to my husband. Like I start to feel weird and feel like something's off. It feels that way when I go a while without hearing from Jesus, which is me reading the Bible. And so throughout my life, this has been something I've been putting into practice, that whenever I need to make a big decision in my life, I look, okay, what does Jesus have to say? What does the Bible have to say? When I'm struggling with my mental health, I look for scriptures on it. You know, and I'm a big advocate of therapy and medication and all those things, but I also really believe that there's nothing in my life that Jesus can't help. And I found that, like, even with things that I didn't know the Bible spoke on, like, Jesus does speak on it, and that the scriptures do help with those things. Mm. When I was dating, I studied out what a dating relationship looked like in the Bible. And that's another one of those things where, like, the word dating is not in the Bible. But Jesus actually has a lot to say about relationships, and the Bible has a lot to say about romantic relationships. Yeah. When I'm hurting or grieving, sometimes I'll just sit with my Bible. Like, sit with it. And sometimes I just look at one verse and I start staring into space. I have a really hard time with my attention, but I still, like, that for me is like I'm spending time with Jesus. Like, I'm sitting here with his word and something is happening, even if it doesn't feel like it is. But that's time with Jesus to me sometimes. And I love doing that. I have many different Bibles. I have different translations. I've brought some pictures. I have pretty Bibles. They make pretty Bibles. This is like journal set right now. You can see that's the one that said Hebrews, and it's literally a journal. It's so cute. Yeah, and I have my voice. That's like one of my go-tos right now. The like distressed leather one, which is totally my vibe. That's a life application Bible. That's a study Bible. That's like one of my favorites. But honestly, my quiet times look like this. Like it's like seven Bibles out because I like to read things in different translations. And it helps me, like, get it differently. But the reason I do this is because I want to be close to Jesus. And I believe that means sitting with the Word, because Jesus is the Word.
Wow. Amen. So love it, learn it, and then lastly, we got to live it. And we saw with the Bereans, it said that they eagerly examine the Word every day. And then it said, as a result, many of them believed. And so when you're really digging into the Bible with the right heart towards it and you're learning it, there should be a result, right? You should be changed by it. You should be living it. Their eager daily examining had an effect in their life. You know, we all know that knowing something and doing something are two very different things, right? You could know how to exercise, but that does not help you to be in any better shape, right? You can know that eating 10 wings, queso dip, pizza, jalapeno poppers, and ice cream tonight during the game is gonna wreck you. But knowing that won't stop it from wrecking you. Only not eating it will, right? Knowing and doing are two different things. I'm just warning all of us. You know, the Bereans eagerly examined every day. But then they acted on it. They became disciples of Jesus. And I love James chapter 1, verse 22, when talking about this. I don't have it up here. James 1, verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." You know, the Bible is not meant to be a museum artifact, studied like some old piece of literature. No, the word is living and active, right? It is made for life. It's made for living. It's made for us. And so don't just love the Bible. Don't just learn the Bible. Make sure that you live the Bible. Do what it says. We need to hear the word, look intently into it, and then apply it. And James 1 said, and continue to do this. And that when you live that way, it says you will be blessed in what you do. You will find freedom. A favorite quote of mine is from this early church disciple named Justin Martyr. And that wasn't his real last name, but he was an early martyr in the church. And his name was Justin Martyr. He was killed for his faith. But before that, he wrote a letter to the Romans describing and trying to defend and describe who Christians were, what disciples were. And I love what he says about disciples in defending them and explaining them. He writes, "We don't speak great things, we live them." And I love that, but that should be us. Hey, we don't just talk, we walk. Right? We don't just speak great things, we live them. A disciple doesn't just hear God speak, they listen. They don't just read it, they live it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 is really cool. It says, "You show that you are," and we know that a lot of these books, like Corinthians, right? They're letters. It was a letter written from one person to another or to a church. And listen to what it says here about the disciples in Corinth. It says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Now, this is a really cool image and illustration. It's like, hey, we got these letters from God in the Bible, but also through the writing of the Spirit in your life, you as a disciple are a letter from God. That you should be a letter written by the Spirit. Right? That as Jesus was the Word in the flesh, our lives should be aimed at being the Word in the flesh. Amen. That we see what Jesus says in the Bible, who he was, and then we show people what it says through our lives. We need to let the Bible get into our lives, our hearts, and our minds, and then make it part of us so we become a living, breathing Word of God to the world. And that's a big part of how we become a light to the world. Now, many people won't open the Bible and read it or study it, but they will see you living it. And that might just become what makes them open to learning more about the Bible themselves. As they see your heart, your character, your life, you could be the Bible that they read first can be your life. Now, we obviously know that many people are turned off by and attack Christianity because of people who misrepresent God and what the Bible actually says by being hypocrites, by doing things different than what the Bible says. And I think we have a great opportunity to honor God by being those few people who really know Jesus' words, but then go and live them out and be Jesus to the world. And we want to close out this point talking about convictions here for a second. And this is what's so important, is that we do live the life we live, the choices we make, that we live from the Word, that the Bible guides how we decide to live. It's so important that you learn to build convictions from the Word of God. That you build convictions of how you live, what you believe from the Word of God. You know, they heard Paul, right? They heard Paul speak, but then it says they went back to the Scriptures to make sure what Paul was saying was true. Right. And that's so important, is that you build your own convictions from the Bible and not from other people. Yeah. Your convictions can't be, well, my ministry believes this, so I believe this. My minister says to do this, so that's what I do. My church believes this, so that's what I believe. No, we've got to go, I believe this because it's what the Bible says. I do this because it's what the Bible says. We've got to build our convictions from the Bible.
Come on.
So this is something else I'm just very passionate about from my own experience. But I shared a little bit about this earlier. But we really, as people, especially if you grew up in church, we have to fight really hard to make sure our convictions are ours and from the Word, and that we're not just building a church culture. And when I first studied the Bible, I was in my own little like bubble. I didn't have many like disciple friends. But when I studied the Bible and started like branching out and became a disciple and was hanging out with other disciples, I picked up some great things from other disciples, like how to share my faith, what healthy relationships with men look like, right? I picked up some really good things. And then I picked up some not so Jesus-like things from other disciples. Some of those things were, do I really need to read my Bible every day? Like, I'm here having a sister's weekend and I don't really see anybody waking up and having a quiet time. Like, maybe we don't have to do that every day. Like, why do I believe that? Another one, honestly, was like going to parties. I had some friends who really believed, well, Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners, so like I should go to a party because that's where I should meet people. So I had to look at like, okay, what was Jesus doing at these parties? And why are they using scriptures in that way? Is that out of context or is that in context? Like, what should I be doing about that? And all these situations, I'm grateful for them because they really forced me to look at my why. Like, why do I do what I do? Why do I believe the things I do? Did I make the Bible my standard or did I make church culture my standard? And sometimes as a church kid, it could be scary to ask why, because we're so used to like doing what looks right or like doing what we're told, and it could feel scary to ask why. But honestly, that's a really healthy question. Yeah. If we seek to find the answer in Jesus, if we seek to find it in our own way, we can go astray. But when we look at why does the Bible say things, that's very healthy. And the Bible gives a lot of whys. That's one of the things I love about the Bible. And I've had to learn to bring my questions and concerns to Jesus, and that he always has an answer, which is amazing. And some answers are black and white, and some are a little more abstract, you know? And that's, I think, some of us, if why makes us nervous, then sometimes we could be the opposite of like, we question everything. And like, it's, you know, we could just like, why do that? Well, I don't want to do that just because you told me to. And then we could have that attitude with Jesus too. And that's not good either. And that's where I've had to learn, like when I have that attitude, well, Jesus, sometimes his why was just like unity or humility. Like sometimes it's more of an abstract, like I'm just going to have a good attitude about this because that's pleasing to God. But when I'm tempted to compare my discipleship or my beliefs with other people, and usually when I do that, I'm like trying to make myself feel better. It's because like I'm being a stinker about something. And I'm like, well, they're like more of a stinker than me, or they're worse than me at this, which like isn't the right heart. But when I do that, I have to ask myself, did I make Jesus my standard or other disciples? Who am I really following? Am I really trying to follow Jesus, or am I just trying to follow the way of what I see other people doing? And I always need to make sure too that my reason for doing something is scriptural and comes from a place of Jesus.
Amen. So let's make sure all of us are building our convictions from the Bible. Sorry, just close this out. You know, this is a good thing for all of us to think about. Are you building your own convictions from the Word? And like Chelsea shared, as you go through life, how often do you consciously go to or base what you think or what you'll do off of, well, what does the Bible say? And that's got to be where we all get. You know, more so than if I could get up here and preach the best sermon that I possibly could, or we could plan the best strategy or the best event, something that's important for all of us to get is that what would change this ministry and grow it more than any of that stuff is every single one of us in here having our own responsive heart to the Word of God on our own. Amen. That if every person in here had a deep conviction of every day, I am going to hear God's Word and I'm going to let it sink in, I'm going to let it change me, and then I am going to live it out. That would change you, that would change our ministry, and that would change the city more than anything else could. Yep. That's got to be the conviction that we go into this new year with. And so if we want to have a tremendous, miraculous impact, the power is in God's Word. So let's get the Word in us and let's live it out. Isaiah 66, verse 2, I want to close out with. This is a really important passage. Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word." God looks on favor with those who are humble, contrite in spirit, and tremble at his word. God has spoken to all of us through his scriptures. Let's be those people with responsive, humble hearts that tremble at his word. And leave here today focused on loving it, learning it, and living it. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, guys.